welcome to another Salvation by Grace midweek message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You'll find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. We are currently studying the book of the prophet Jeremiah. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA, along with our teaching pastor, Jim McLarty.
Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin the night. Our Heavenly Father, maker of heaven and earth, please be with us this evening. Please help us to find the words that glorify you. Thank you for gathering us here in this building tonight. Thank you that you've provided us with this place for all these years. And now we pray that you will be glorified in the things we do here. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It has taken us 3 weeks to try to get through Jeremiah 50. Part of the reason it's taken that long is that I have been showing you some of the other correlations, the prophetic correlations in the Bible. And I contend, as do so many other commentators, that Jeremiah 50, though it's talking about Babylon, is not just talking about the immediate destruction of Babylon that's going to happen after the Medo-Persians, after Alexander the Great, and then the eventual downfall to the point that Babylon is at now. But in the history of the Middle East and in the history of Iraq, they have continued to try to populate and rebuild Babylon. And possibly one day they will, but the language of Jeremiah 50 goes so far beyond just the city. The city's destruction is described as coming from a collection of armies from all over the world that come down from the north and destroy Babylon. That didn't happen anywhere in history. And yet the Bible says it, so we have to assume that this is going to occur. Tonight we're going to start in Psalm 137, of all places, because even in the Psalms, there is talk of Babylon as more than a city, that Babylon is the culture. Certainly by the time we get to the book of Revelation and the declaration there that Babylon has fallen, that is long after the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon has been gone for several centuries now. And yet the book of Revelation, prophetically, future, says that Babylon is someday going to fall. So Jeremiah seems to fit into that category of prophecy that has immediate implications, because in Jeremiah's time, when Judah was in Babylon, the city itself was going to be punished and God was going to destroy it. And that has all happened in history. But then Babylon takes on this other sense. Babylon as a notion, as an idea, permeates the Bible. Other than Jerusalem, it's one of the most commonly named cities in the entire Bible, starting in the book of Genesis and the Tower of Babel, all the way to the book of Revelation and the declarations of Babylon falling. So it takes on the idea of being the culture, the religion, the mystery religion, the various things that people worship as they disregard the worship of Yahweh. And we get those hints all the way along the way. As we read the Bible, we continue getting indications like Psalm 137. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 137. It is sometimes credited to David, but we don't know that. And especially given the context and talking about Babylon and about the children of Judah in Babylon, That doesn't sound like Davidic stuff. He wasn't around for any of that. But here's what it says. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill, in other words, my ability to play my harp. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, apparently so that I cannot sing, if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Yahweh, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem. That's the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And remember the day of Jerusalem, and remember who said, raise it down to the ground, to its very foundation. But then in verse 8, look at this. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one. How blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you've repaid us. Again, you can see that same language in Jeremiah 50. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against a rock. Okay, that's pretty violent language, but it's talking about the utter destruction of Babylon, calling Babylon a devastated one, and saying that Babylon is going to be repaid for the way that they treated Israel and Jerusalem. And that is the same motivation that we find in Jeremiah 50. Or turn to Isaiah 13 for a moment. These past couple of weeks, I know we have looked at a couple passages of Isaiah to try to make the connections. But let me show you that even Isaiah ties this idea of the destruction of Babylon to the ultimate day of the Lord, to the eschatological judgment of God that culminates in this time of peace and prosperity that we know is the millennium. Isaiah makes that same timeline here, leading us to conclude that the things Jeremiah is describing equally have to do with a time yet to come, that it is going to be the time of God's wrath, the time of trouble such as never was or ever would be again, culminating in the time of Messiah's kingdom and the millennium to come. Isaiah 13, the very first verse, tells you that it is an oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. But by verse 6, you're going to read, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." So, within the context of this being an oracle concerning Babylon, there is the language of the day of the Lord. Those two ideas are combined in Isaiah's mind and prophecy. Here's what verse 2 says. "Lift up a standard on the bare hill, raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones, and I have called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalting ones, to execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people, a sound of an uproar of many kingdoms, of many nations gathered together, and the Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle." It's the same scenario that we see described in Jeremiah. "For they are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, because Yahweh is using his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land." What land? The land of Babylon. This is an oracle against Babylon. But then instantly, Isaiah jumps to wail, for the day of the Lord is near. You should be familiar with this language. We've read it plenty of times. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take a hold of them, and they will writhe like a woman in labor. You're going to see that same connection again in Jeremiah 50. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. What land? The land of Babylon. And he will exterminate its sinners from it. So again, notice that this day of the Lord scenario is the time when God is going to bring about the cruel fury that makes the land of Babylon a desolation. So that helps us to understand Jeremiah talking about this coming destruction of Babylon that seems to stretch well beyond just the Medo-Persians, beyond the Greeks, beyond the Romans, beyond the Turks that ultimately destroyed it. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash, will not give their light, and the sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. That's language you find in Joel. It's picked up by Peter on the day of Pentecost. It's picked up in Matthew 24. It's picked up in the book of Revelation, this time of ultimate judgment by God, where the sun, moon, and stars are not going to give their light. These celestial disturbances that correspond with the time of the end in God's ultimate judgment, Isaiah combines with judgment against Babylon. Starting in verse 11, thus I will punish, notice, the world for its evil, because the day of the Lord is a worldwide punishment, a worldwide judgment, and yet this is within the context of an oracle concerning Babylon. So Isaiah seems to be combining the concept of Babylon with the whole world. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. And I will make a mortal man scarcer than gold, and I will make mankind scarcer than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the glory of the Lord of hosts in that day of his burning anger. So there again, that same language of the return of God in his fury, in his judgment, making the heavens tremble, making the earth shake. That's apocalyptic language, and very much the language that we find in the New Testament. For instance, Revelation 14:8 tells us, another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Revelation 16:19, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine in his fierce wrath. Revelation 17:5 says, speaking of this woman who'd be riding on the beast, the multi-headed beast, on her forehead was a name written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So this concept of Babylon goes all the way to the whole world and the religious world, and the fact that Babylon is the mother of the harlotry against God, the worship of all other gods, and all of the abominations on the earth, all are wrapped up in the phrase Babylon. Revelation 18:2, and he cried out with a mighty voice again, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." Revelation 18:10, the people were standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." This is long after Babylon the city was a threat to the planet. And yet the concept of Babylon, the repercussions of Babylon, the ongoing effects of Babylon continue all the way into the book of Revelation. Finally, Revelation 18:21, there was a strong angel who took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer." Okay, that's well after Jeremiah is saying this stuff. That's well after Isaiah is saying this stuff. It's well after Babylon, the city, has been destroyed physically, politically, and yet Revelation continues this Babylon language and identifies Babylon as the great mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So, with that introduction, turn to Jeremiah 50, and we're going to pick up on this judgment and condemnation language, and you're going to notice how the language talks about the utter destruction of Babylon as if it is a city still standing, which has led some commentators to say, well, then it has to be reestablished. I found online this week, I should have brought it in. In the 1970s, there was actually a pamphlet being handed out by the government of Iraq to the peoples talking about the public duty and political benefit of the reestablishment of Babylon. And then, of course, you know that Saddam Hussein intended to rebuild Babylon to demonstrate that he was Nebuchadnezzar. And Babylon today, even though it is not the great city it once was, is not without people. There are certainly people living in Iraq who live in the area where Babylon used to be. And yet the language here in Jeremiah, typical of the language that we saw in Isaiah, is that there will be no man found in it, utter wipeout. That hasn't occurred yet. So, is the city of Babylon going to be rebuilt at some point and then be destroyed utterly in the day of the Lord? Could be. Or is this God announcing the ongoing effects of the city of Babylon and the worship that grew out of it ever since the Tower of Babel and how that has affected the whole world in their worship of all things other than Yahweh? And he is likening that to a city that is going to come to its destruction. That's possible. Which one is it? We're going to have to wait and see. I hope to be leaning over the railings in heaven, watching it play out. But either way, what we know is what Jeremiah and Isaiah and even the Psalms and certainly Revelation, what they've all described hasn't happened yet. Yet it's called Babylon. Jeremiah 50, starting in verse 29, summon many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow, encamp against her on every side. Let there be no escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, so do to her. That's the language that we just read in the Psalms. Let her be repaid the same way that she repaid others. According to all that she has done, so do to her. For she has become arrogant against Yahweh. And that's the major charge that we see continually leveled against Babylon and against the mother of harlots and against all that mystery religion, is that it is arrogant against Yahweh, against the Holy One of Israel. And therefore, her young men will fall in the streets, and all her men of war will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord. Notice again the language of in that day, which is typical of what we read out of Isaiah and the day of the Lord and how Babylon is going to be mocked for falling in a day. Behold, I am against you. Notice the language. O arrogant one, speaking to Babylon collectively, God says, I am against you because of your arrogance, declares the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time when I shall punish you, and the arrogant will fall, and the arrogant one will stumble and fall, with no one to raise him up. And I will set fire to his cities, and will devour all his environs. And thus says the Lord of hosts, the sons of Israel are oppressed, and the sons of Judah as well, and all who took them captive have held them fast, and they refuse to let them go. But their Redeemer is strong. Yahweh of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their case so that he may bring rest to the earth, but turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. So, quick question. Is there rest on the earth right now?
No.
We'd have to go with no. But the ultimate fall of Babylon also corresponds with ultimate rest for Israel and Jerusalem. And the whole world is finally at rest when this final Babylonian fall takes place in that day. Verse 35. A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her officials and her wise men. A sword against the oracle priests, and they will become fools. A sword against her mighty men, and they will be shattered. A sword against their horses and against their chariots, and against all the foreigners who are in the midst of her, and they will become women. In other words, they will become frightened in war the way that women would. They're going to lose that toxic masculinity that we hear so much about these days. A sword against her treasures, and they will be plundered. A drought on her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is a land of idols. There's the charge against. That is why God would say that they are against him. They have opposed him because they are a land of idols. And they are insane. They are mad over fearsome idols. Idols that are nothing are what they are afraid of. And Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, the only real God, they're not afraid of him. They are arrogant against him. Verse 38, a drought on her waters, they will be dried up, for it is a land of idols, and they are mad over fearsome idols. Therefore, the desert creatures will live there along with the jackals. The ostriches also will live in it. And it will never again be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. That seems to be a complete wipeout of all mankind. And then the comparison is, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord. That is a connection that Isaiah has already made. In previous weeks, we've already read those passages from Isaiah, where in order to describe the destruction that Babylon is ultimately going to undergo, that they reach back to Sodom and Gomorrah and say, did you see that wipeout? It was God in his wrath from heaven pouring down coals of fire and hail on them. And that's what it's going to be like, the ultimate wipeout, destruction of Babylon. It's going to be like when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord. No man will live there, nor will any son of man reside in it. Behold, a people is coming from the north. That's the second time now he's brought this up in this chapter. And a great nation and many kings. So many nations gathered together, and they will be aroused from the remotest parts of the earth. So people are going to be gathered from all around the planet to go and fight against Babylon. They seize their bow and their javelin. They are cruel and they have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. And they ride on horses marshaled like a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The psalm we just read referred to the daughter of Babylon. This same language, yet again, the destruction of the daughter, the offspring of Babylon. And the king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands hang limp. Distress has gripped him. Agony, like a woman in childbirth, like Isaiah said. Behold, one will come up like a lion from the thicket of the Jordan to a perennially watered pasture, for in an instant I will make them run away from it, and whoever is chosen I shall appoint over it. That language hinted at something that we're just not all that familiar with. If you're a shepherd and you're tending sheep, as you're caring for your flock, you are looking for a watered pasture for your sheep to be able to eat and drink in. And so God here describes the judgment, the wrath that he's going to bring against Babylon as them being resting, thinking it's all okay, thinking that they are safe and impregnable, the same way that sheep would be in a well-watered pasture. Here it's not just well-watered, it's perennially watered. It's constantly watered. But then God is going to be like a lion who comes up out of a thicket and attacks the sheep who are just standing around in an open pasture. Behold, one will come up like a lion from the thicket of the Jordan to a perennially watered pasture, for in an instant I will make them run away from it, and whoever is chosen I shall appoint over it. For who, says God, is like me? And who will summon me? The NASB adds the words, into court. That's the idea of who's going to hold me in judgment? Who's going to send a summons to me that I need to come and give an answer for the things that I do? I'm God. Everything I've made belongs to me. I can do whatever I want with what is mine. And nobody gets to say, what are you doing? Nobody gets to stop his hand. Nobody gets to say, what are you doing? For who is like me, and who will summon me into court? And who then is the shepherd who can stand in front of me? So he's saying, when I'm the lion ready to eat the sheep, what shepherd's going to get in my way? I'm going to plow right through them. There's no leader in Babylon, no king in Babylon that's going to be able to stop me. There's no human being that's going to be able to get me to stop pouring out the judgment that Babylon has deserved for so very long. Therefore, verse 45, therefore, hear the plan of Yahweh, which he has planned against Babylon, and his purposes, which he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely they will drag them off even the little ones of the flock, that means even their children, no one's going to survive. Surely he will make their pasture desolate. This perennially watered pasture, this feeling of safety and security, this place where they thought they were okay because their shepherds were looking after them. I'm going to make that pasture a desolation because of them. At the shout, Babylon has been seized. Then look at the language. The earth is shaken and an outcry is heard among the nations. That's Revelation language. So Jeremiah has given us a bit of Tower of Babel stuff. He has given us some of Isaiah's prophecy, eschatological prophecy against Babylon. Jeremiah also includes some of the language we saw even from the Psalms. And then Jeremiah is prefiguring all the stuff that John is going to see on the Isle of Patmos that John is going to pick up almost like a theme and carry out yet again and talk about the fall of Babylon and the declaration that Babylon has fallen. So this is one of the major themes of the Bible. And I don't think it's just talking about Babylon the city, because like I said, historically, Babylon the city no longer exists at this point, has been destroyed for many centuries. People have tried to rebuild it. They have not been able to. But what we do see is language that Babylon is a system. Babylon is a religion. Babylon is everything on planet Earth that resists God, that is contrary to God and contrary to the worship of the true God. And since he is the only one who actually deserves worship, since he's the only one who deserves to be revered, and since that reverence and worship that he deserves is being given to idols that don't exist, God wraps it up in his final day of wrath as saying Babylon has fallen. So I think in many ways that theme of Babylon that permeates so much of the scripture has been overlooked, but I think the connections are unavoidable. Next week, we'll pick up at Jeremiah 51 that starts with, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to arouse. I'm going to wake myself up against Babylon. And yet again, the language of the destruction of Babylon is going to continue. And then we're going to get to Jeremiah's final words about the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. And that's the end of the book of Jeremiah. Hopefully, we'll also be able to work in some of Jeremiah's lamentations into that. But we're frighteningly close to the end of the book of Jeremiah. And even though historically Jeremiah has been predicting Jerusalem going into captivity in Babylon, when it comes to the destruction of Babylon, Jeremiah takes it way beyond just the Medes and the Persians, takes it way beyond Alexander the Great, way beyond Rome, way beyond the Muslim Turks that ultimately destroy Babylon, and reaches all the way into the eschatological end, meets Isaiah there, and puts it in the category of the day of the Lord stuff. So Babylon apparently is still with us until the day that God utterly destroys it. Make sense?
Yes.
Questions about Jeremiah 50?
Do the scriptures, is there any other terminology used to describe what we would call that geopolitical, like a world system? Are there any other words that I'm just trying to think of them? Like, does scripture almost pretty much always use Babylon, or is there any other terms that it might use? I'm trying to think off the top of my head.
I can't think of a different one either, but the fact that we can't think of an alternative kind of cements the idea that Babylon encompasses that.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's what I was thinking.
The way that he combines the word Babylon with all the nations of the earth, And judgment on Babylon is judgment on the whole earth and all the nations of the earth. Those ideas coalesce together.
Right.
Anything else?
The remnants of Babylon's theology still exist today.
Undoubtedly.
Still very much around.
The Catholic Church is the first example, the most obvious example. But the way that people worship political figures and think that deliverance is going to come through the next person they elect, or the way that we're willing to sacrifice children for our own convenience. There's so much of our language, the days of the week, the names of the months, the names of the planets. All of that harkens back to Babylonish religion.
Holiday celebration.
Holiday celebrations, absolutely. So Babylon is with us constantly. Anything else? Well, all right then.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace midweek message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.